Greetings to each one of you. Good morning. It's a blessing to be here. I told my wife that I could very well just sit down. My message has already been preached. But we desire to be faithful. I think the Lord is trying to tell us something this morning. So we will continue on here. Can we stand for a word of prayer? Father, we come before you one more time this morning. We just thank you for your presence here. Thank you for meeting with us, God. You meet us right where we're at, Lord. And we're not any higher or any further than we really think. And Lord, you know exactly where we're at in this walk. You know exactly where to find us. And you know what our hearts are turned towards and tuned in, Father. And we thank you for that. We thank you for meeting us, meeting our needs, fulfilling our desires. God, we thank you for overshadowing us, hovering over us and keeping us. You are our strong tower this morning. Father, may you continue to minister to us this morning through your word. We ask for this, and the words have already been spoken. Our lives have already been challenged to walk in holiness before you, that our words might be right and pure and holy coming forth from our lips. God, that we understand that it's difficult to take things back. Father, we ask for mercy. We thank you for your forgiveness. And we want to be a forgiving people also in like manner. Father, we do love you this morning. May your name go forth in spirit and in power. Lord, we look unto you. We trust in you. And we thank you for giving us all things in Christ, in whom we look to right now. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for those thoughts, brethren, Brother Matt and Brother Levi. It's a wonderful introduction to what we have here, and it goes just parallel with what the Lord laid on my heart. In some ways it's a confirmation. Thank you for that. Am I tuned with the harmony of God? May my life be a testimony of that trust that my members are instruments of righteousness. Words that we say we can't take back. Think of that illustration with that toothpaste. Someone has tried to put that in. You maybe eventually be able to get it in, but it'd be one big mess. God has given us the ability to forgive and be forgiven. And we trust we're a people that can forgive and can be forgiven. You know, I think of that in God's love. Sometimes we're not very lovable people. So sometimes we find it difficult to receive love, and then we struggle to how to show love then too. But may we be a people that can give and take in that way. Let all evil be put away from us. Be tenderhearted. Amen. Thank you, brethren. On the way to church this morning, pondering some of these things. And you looked out in the eastern sky and see that sun. I don't know if you all seen it or not, but it's like a break, like a window opened up. You couldn't see the sun, but you could see the sunbeams. It was beautiful. And I just told God, let me be a sunbeam. You And turn your Bibles to James chapter 3. We'll be reading out of there some. I think we'll just read the verse 12 verses there in that chapter to begin with. If I was to title the message, I have it termed as to bridle the tongue. To bridle the tongue. James chapter 3. Verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, and yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. Therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. We heard about a lot of these thoughts this morning already. So you might be hearing the same things again. Here we have James writing. And James, just a nugget about our dear James here. History tells us that his knees were likened unto camel's knees because of his prayerful life. And here he's writing. And there's different ways you could dissect this book of James, I imagine. But one thing we can see in his writings is he's writing about the proofs of faith. There's evidences in a person's life, in a Christian's life, or there should be, of what he says is what he's about. So if I call myself a Christian, is there any evidences that show itself that I really am? So he's writing here about the proofs of faith that we can term it as. And here in chapter 3 is another aspect of this. And we want to look at it that way. How to control the tongue or to bridle the tongue. How you can control your tongue, James would say, I believe, would be a proof of who you are and what you're about. Some Bible scholars would talk about this paragraph as the most. They would say that there's scarcely a more burning and scorching paragraph in the New Testament. Now, a lot of what the tongue is termed here is on the negative side, and we want to look at that some, but we also want to bring out the other side of the tongue being used. James gives us the example of it being a little member. We heard about members this morning, and here we're talking about a specific member, and that is the tongue. He gives this illustration or this comparison of a bit in a horse's mouth, and a lot of us have grown up with horses, driving horses. You put that bit in there, and you have control of this horse. You see horses out in the fields, these big workhorses. There's a lot of power in there. And here is a guy on the back. Maybe he has a row of six of them or however many, whatever he's doing. Depends on what he's doing, how many he has. But he's able to control them with the bit. There's probably some training that took place beforehand, but the horses come to respect the bit or respect the controlling factor that he's about. So we have this small piece of equipment guiding this power, and also we have this light comparison of a ship. I'm sure a lot of you have seen a ship, been on a ship, but the way that that thing is governed is by a pretty small piece of machinery. How it goes, you know, how it moves and turns, and it says, even so, it likened this to the tongue. It's one of the smallest members of a body, but it has a great impact on which way we're turning, which way we're going. And also, as we're talking about this, we want to jump down to verse 7, where it talks about all the beasts. You know, every beast, it says, of birds and of serpents and of things of the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. This is an interesting thing here. As I pondered this, I've had the privilege of witnessing some of these, and I'm sure you all have too. Of an elephant being trained to take a basketball and put it through the hoop. You know, here's this monster of a being, beast, and it probably don't know its own power. But it's trained to take this little basketball and put it through the hoop, and here it is amongst people there. Children are surrounding it, and they even allowed it to come up there and pet it, those that wanted to, you know, and walk alongside it and touch its leathery skin. And I'm not sure if we did or not anymore, but... But there you have it. There's one kind of beast. Another one was I was at a place one time when in school where there's this man went in a cage, and there's a tunnel coming to the cage, and out of that tunnel came, I forget how many, there was at least between 9 to 12 Siberian tigers came out of that hole, and he was one man alone in there with all he had was a whip. I don't know if he had anything else or not. I weren't close enough, but all he had was a whip, and so he and the tigers were to come in there, and they had a stand like a round stool type thing for them, kind of in a half circle around him. He was kind of back up against the wall, and so he had I don't know how much time they spent training these beasts, but they all had their place, and they were on their four paws, just sitting up on those stools. And there he was with his whip. You know, the whip was always cracking. But he's able to control them. He was able to train them somehow, to an extent. And he had one of them, as much as the beasts don't like fire, he had a loop burning with a fire. It was fire, a fire ring. And he had one of them jump through there yet. You've seen seals in zoos. They have their little seal demonstration, and you know we have dolphins and killer whales, and you have just different kinds of beasts. In school one time, they brought in a guy with eagles and owls, and he had him do some things there with his hand and whatever. But so I think we get the picture. Every beast has been able, man has somehow been able to subdue or train to some extent. Every beast of the field, or every beast that is, or what it says here, have been tamed of mankind. Now, it also you could bring in not just literally beast, but there's another thought there, but I think I'll just leave that. And if you think about it, you can name any more. But the tongue, even though it's the smallest member, here it says, no man can tame. It says, no man can tame. Here we have these great big beasts that people are taming, subduing to an extent. But here, the smallest member, one of our members, it says that no man can tame. James states that there is nothing parallel to it in nature. He's addressing the fact that there are somehow, and I believe he's talking to believers, that somehow he's addressing this thing about there's blessings and cursings coming from the same mouth. From the same fountain, there's blessings and cursings. And he said, this is not ought so to be. James states that there's nothing parallel to it in nature. There's not a there's not a water fountain that you can get sweet and bitter water out of. And he states that, can a fig tree bear olive berries or a vine figs? He says, no fountain can both yield salt water and fresh. James calls it an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. On one hand, you're blessing God. The next instant, you're cursing man. And he tells us that these things shouldn't be. Here we have a verse in Psalm 39, verse 1. I said, and I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. There's a Psalm of David. He purposed in his heart, he will keep his mouth with a bridle. Even though there's wicked surrounding him, he will not sin with his tongue. 2 Samuel 23:2, we have the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. There's some negative pictures that we get here in James chapter 3. And in verse 5 and 6, James relates it to a fire. You know, the tongue can warm the heart. You know, we're in a conversation with someone. It can be very heartwarming. Can be very encouraging. We have fellowship one with another. And the Spirit of God descends upon that conversation where Christ is the center focus. You know, there can be some warmth there. Some heat. And it's good. A good Christian conversation, it can be good. But that little member, unchecked, can spit angry, condemning words out and much more. And much more. Excuse me. The world is full of iniquity and sin. And in this picture, we have a fire burning. And what does an unchecked fire do if it has fuel? It will burn out of control. So is the tongue among its members. It has potential to defile the whole body, bringing in strife and contention. Brother Matt said about the positive and the negative, and we want to look at that. We want to look at some of those things here. I'm getting a little ahead of myself here. Maybe there's one thing that I want to bring in the equation here as we're talking about this. About the tongue. Levi talked about the words that come forth from our mouth. And when we're talking about this tongue is a member, but it's only doing what the body tells it to do. Right? It's a tool. It's a member. It only does what we tell it to. In Matthew 12, we have this verse. O generation of vipers, 12:34. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the heart, abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And we also look at Luke 6:45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. So what the tongue says is only an evidence of what's inside. So it's just coming out. It's just using that channel. It's just coming out. The lips are just moving. The tongue is just wagging of the things what's inside. So those things are just coming out. Our heart attitude and condition reveals itself in the words that come out of our mouth in a daily basis. Blessings or cursings. Sweet water or bitter water. Does this controlling of the tongue mean for me just not to say anything? No, but to control it. The attitude and the spirit in how we speak and what we speak about. Does this mean we need to be pacifists or just rule over? No. Does this mean I have to be a dumb dog that can't bark when a warning needs to go out or something needs to be said in a situation? I don't think it means that. A heart of strife will display itself in the words that it says, in the words that come out, in how the tongue is used. A heart of lust will display itself. A heart of contention will reveal itself. A covetous heart will make itself known. The ulterior motives of someone's heart, of my heart, will eventually be made manifest. The impurity of my heart will eventually come out. The anger, you put in those words, you fill in the blank. What's in here will come out by the words that we speak and how the tongue is being used. We can't blame the smallest member, but that's only what's being used to say the things. Because the heart is what needs to change. A sinful heart will be revealed in the things that come out of its mouth or in the conversation. Does it change when certain people come around? Whether you're angry, you're upset, or next minute, nice and sweet. Does your company, does the words that come out of your mouth change on the company that you're in? No, it could be at home, around the children, around your wife, around your husband, or then when somebody else in the church comes along, oh, everything is, think of what Brother Matt said. Everything's all hunky-dory. Everything's good. There's a beautiful verse in Proverbs 25:11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Shows us of a not someone that is not saying anything, but it's a picture of someone that has control of his words, control of his life, that he says he has wisdom, and he says a word instant in season. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Next year, I want to look at the different uses of the tongue and read a number of scriptures on both sides, whether positive or negative. A lot of them come out of Psalms and Proverbs. They have a number of them. So I'm just going to read them off. I'm just going to read them off here. And may these words be encouragement to us. First, I'm going to read off the positive side of this thing. Job 27:4. My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Psalm 34:13. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. In each one of these verses, there's instruction, and there's a picture of what a tongue should be saying, or what a heart should be turned towards. Psalm 35:28, and my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. Psalm 37:30, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. Psalm 45:1. My heart is inditing a good matter, and I speak of the things which I made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. In other words, his tongue is always ready to speak of blessings, concerning touching the king. Psalm 51:14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Psalm 71:24. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, For they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. Psalm 137:6. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. In other words, if I don't remember you, God, just shut my mouth. Proverbs 10:20. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. Proverbs 10:31. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom. Some of these next couple of verses, I'm just going to read half of it because they come out of Proverbs, and there's the opposite side, which we'll read later. Proverbs 12:18. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Proverbs 15:2. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. Proverbs 15:14. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Imagine that. Proverbs 21:23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. And 1 Peter 3:10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile, no deceit. Okay, then we have some for on the other side. And these aren't, there's a whole list of them, so I just chose a few here. Even though as I look here, I have quite a few here, but that was, it's just amazing that God's Word has what He had to say about this little member. Negative. Psalm 5:9. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. Psalm 10:7. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. Remember, the tongue and where this thing comes from. These are the things that are coming out of the heart of this person's life. Psalm 12:3. The Lord shall cut off all the flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Psalm 50:19. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Psalm 52:2. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Psalm 52:4. Thou lovest all the devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. Psalm 64:3. Who wet their tongue like a sword, and wet is W-H-E-T, I believe that's meaning to sharpen. When you take a knife, you wet it, it gives a picture of sharpening their tongue like a sword, and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. Psalm 109:2. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are open against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. Psalm 120:2. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Proverbs. A proud look and a lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood. Proverbs 6:24. To keep thee from evil, from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Proverbs 10:20. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. Now we have the second half. The heart of the wicked is little worth. Proverbs 10:31. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. Proverbs 12:18. There is he that speaketh like piercings of a sword. Proverbs 12:19. A lying tongue is but for a moment. Should read the first part to get the second, I guess. The lip of truth shall be established forever. There's a picture. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Proverbs 15:2. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools pour out foolishness. Proverbs 15:4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. There's more here. I think we'll go on here. And these two are the spirits that James is combating, coming from the same fountain. Not just that there are two different spirits, not just that there's blessing and cursing, but the fact that they are coming out of the same mouth. And here we see, as we read through this here, what's associated with each one, and eventually where it will lead. But I think it's pretty revealing of what comes out of our mouth only is a revelation of what's in the heart. And we get a picture of bridling that member. And we are called to control that tongue. When things are coming out of our mouths that it's questionable, we should thank God and deal with it, because it is a picture of what's in the heart. It truly reveals us, ourselves, who we really are, if we would stop and listen. Okay, the last thing we want to look at concerning verse 2 of James chapter 3, on a more positive note, I trust. We'll just read that. It reads thus, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." Bridle means to curb, to restrain, to guide or govern, control, or a check. So when we put that bridle on a horse, before we get on the buggy, put that bridle on, put that bit in the horse's mouth, so we have control over that horse as we're going down the road. Or mostly in control, I trust. Some horses were contrary. But it's to curb. It's to bring to check. Bring it back bring a restraint upon it. And then we have the picture of that tongue. And it's calling us. God is calling us to do the same with that. With our hearts. We get a picture of this. Some would say that this is talking about to bridle the whole body is talking about the whole body. I believe it's talking about, it may apply there. But I would like to think that James is talking about our individual bodies, and that is how we're going to approach it. If we are able to not be offensive in word, the same, James says, is a perfect man and able to control his whole body. That person then has the ability to not let sin reign in his mortal flesh. He keeps his body in subjection to the mind and will of God. Through the grace of God, he will be more than a conqueror. He will stand in his integrity and will not be moved. No questionable deed will be part of him, and his dependency is on Jesus Christ. There's some accounts that I read that I got out of the Martyr's Mirror that I want to read here concerning this little member and how it's used. And what happens when the thing is cut out. The president commanded the executioners, "Put an iron into his mouth and with it break out all his teeth and cut out his blasphemous tongue, that he may learn no more to blaspheme the princes. Take away his teeth, burn his tongue to ashes, and scatter the latter all about, lest his fellow Christians or some women gather his remains and keep them as precious relics. Take him away from here. Put him into prison. That at the next show, he, together with his companions, Thoracus and Probus, may be thrown before the wild beasts. So we have accounts of those that went before us that stood for their faith, that their tongue was literally cut out. Again, there's an account. I didn't read the whole account, but there's a long account before what I just read of conversation with the president, the proconsul, and how the words, the tongue was used of just the expressed as a deep intercession of his heart of his dedication to God and for God. If you'd wanted to read it, I would have the account here. I've never read this account before. It's a challenging one. Another one here you may have heard about, read about, was about Hans Brett, John Brett. And I'll just read a few of these things here. He had a similar thing done to him. Thus he, Hans Brett, was brought back from the court into prison and confined and held there till the following day, which was Saturday. Then, in the morning, the executioner came to him into prison in order to screw fast his tongue, close his mouth, and prevent his speaking. Oh, miserable work! Murderers and the very worst criminals have the privilege and permission of freely using their tongue. But behold, here, a follower of Christ, a child of God, a servant of faith, one separated from the world, in whom dwells righteousness and no cause of death is found. Behold, how he is prepared for death by closing his mouth and screwing fast his tongue, that the truth may not be proclaimed, righteousness not heard, nor any testimony be given of the name of Christ. O Christ, look down and succor thy saints. He went on to do this work. He did what the executioner did what he was called to. And just for an illustration of another illustration of what comes out of the heart, what's in the heart comes forth. Whether you have your tongue or whether you don't have your tongue. Your tongue is just a member. And this could be evidenced in our lives too. Not just in the words that we say, but the evidences that come forth from our lives. It works the same way. It is said that they took this wagon. This is John's Brett. In that way that leads from prison to the marketplace could not well be walked because of the burnt houses which had been set on fire by the Spaniards at the taking of Antwerp. When he stepped into the wagon, he saw several persons of his acquaintance, whom he boldly, joyfully beheld, showing by his actions the desire which he had to come to the place where his sacrifice was to take place. He affectionately bowed his head and greeted diverse persons with the head, expressing and manifesting his steadfastness by his countenance and actions, all to the praise of God. And when he had been brought into the marketplace, near the stake and the fire, he lifted himself up, and being clothed with Christian glory, descended from the wagon, being of good courage in God, strong in faith, persevering in the conflict. With folded hands, he bowed his knees to the earth, humbly casting his eyes up to heaven, thus preparing himself to worship his Lord and God, and to commend himself to him, even as behooves every Christian believer. But when those bloodthirsty men saw this, they could not tolerate or endure it. But very hurriedly and quickly, pulling him up from the ground, they prevented him from calling to God upon his knees, and with great cruelty conducted him to the stake. Just a picture of what happens when that member is cut off. It's not the tongue. It goes down to the heart, and the heart's going to come forth in our lives. In this verse we have what it says, the same is a perfect man. If any man offend not in word, That man is a perfect man, and able also to bridle his whole body. So here I want to look at some Bible references concerning the perfect man. We have a few Bible references here concerning the perfect man and what this looks like or should look like. The first account we have with Job, after a few meetings with Satan and God, we have, and after God allowed Satan to do with Job what he seemed would deter Job from his steadfastness, we have this account again in Job 2, verse 3. The Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" This was after Satan had some freedom with Job. "That there is none like him in the earth." You won't find another one like him in the earth. Perfect. Perfect and upright man. What made him perfect? He feared God and eschewed evil. He feared God and he shunned evil. And still, he holdeth fast his integrity. "Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." Things were stacked against Job, so it seemed. But he still held to his integrity and would not be moved. What happens to you and I, situations arrive before us? Can we be moved? Can I be moved? Can I be shook? Do I still hold on to my integrity? Am I still perfect and upright, one that fears God and shuns evil in those situations? Job 8:20 says, "Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers." Psalm 37:37, "Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace." We like peace. I don't do well with confrontation. We like when things are peaceable. Mark the perfect man. Watch for him. Watch his life. The end of it is peace. Acts 3:16. Here's the account. The gate beautiful. The lame man was healed. 3:16. "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know, yea, the faith which is by him, hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Truly, when a man comes in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ and bows his heart, believes in him, there's perfect soundness. There comes completeness. Ephesians 4:13. It says right after, we have those gifts that were given to the body for perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Why? Ephesians 4:13. "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, till we come to a full-grown, mature man in Christ." Perfection, completeness, wholeness. Colossians 1:28, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom." Here's that wisdom, to be wise, "that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." We need Christ like wisdom for perfection. There's an account in Timothy that I want to read. And I almost had to back up a little to get the more verses here it's familiar verses. You know these scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, and what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. That's a statement there. That's not a question. That's not just a good observation. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child that thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. I don't know, you've seen some of these places that are on the market, or I think I've seen them before, where it has a little note there, or has a little thing there about it being thoroughly furnished. Sometimes in these housing additions, they have these houses. They built these houses. They look like cookie cutter things, and some of those are all furnished. They have their couches in there. They have their appliances in there. Some of those things that the needful things, and they would advertise them as they're thoroughly furnished. All you have to do is move in, and it's ready to go. Jesus Christ has that for us. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We have everything that we need to live godly in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that we are lacking. There's nothing that is just out of our fingertips, so to speak. There's everything is there that we need. God has given us all things that we might be partakers of His divine nature, and has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. James teaches us to consider what's breaking forth from these our lips. May we walk in and to perfection, to be that perfect man displaying Christ's mindedness, that our speech condemn us not. A few verses in closing. I just want to read the latter half of James here. Concerning, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Gives us a little picture of where these things are coming from. Verse 13, chapter 3 of James. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of the good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above, that is heavenly, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So you want to be a perfect man? Offend not in word. You're also able to bridle the whole body, bring your whole body in subjection. God bless you. Thank you for listening. I'll take my seat here.